Amen. Thank you, Sandy. What a wonderful sentiment. Here am I. And that is what the Lord is looking for out of each of us. Just a willingness, a willingness. He doesn't call everyone to the foreign field or to church planting or to full-time Christian ministry, but he does call all of us to a willingness, should he call. And if we're not willing, then we're really not right with him, because we should be surrendered to anything the Lord Jesus desires. I'm going to invite Dr. Raymond Barber to come again. It has been such a joy to get to know him and his wife again. He was with us a couple years ago, and we absolutely love the Barbers and appreciate them so much. Down-to-earth people whom the Lord has used in a great and mighty way down through the decades. Dr. Barber, come preach.
Thank you, Pastor. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I waited patiently upon the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountain shake like with the swelling of thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I'll plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. I love the Bible, I really do. I love the Bible. How about you? I love the Bible, I read it each day. I love the Bible, it guides my way. I love the Bible hidden in my heart. I love the Bible, and we shall never part. What a wonderful book. And it's time to open the Bible. And by the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the most familiar passage of Scripture in all the Word, John 3:16. You've heard that before. You're going to hear it again tonight. It never grows old. I never grow weary of reading it or preaching from it. And I shall read it as you're finding your place in a moment. I'll read it after we pray. But let me say again that as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. And the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. And it's settled right here. And I'm going to read that powerful verse right after we pray. Please join me in praying together. And now, Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the Word. Thank Thee for the music that we've heard. The video that so plainly put to our hearts and minds what needs to be done in Bloomington, Indiana, and in America and around the world. Thank You for the music that has thrilled our hearts and blessed us. Now, with the reading of the Scripture, give us permission to read it. It's so holy. Give us permission to preach it. It's so powerful. And may the Holy Spirit now come. Take over, dear Lord. Use us for Your honor and glory. May everything that's spoken be to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy. In His name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Someone has defined love as follows. Love is the well-being of the total being of another being by your total being. I'm going to give you an instant replay on that one. Love is the well-being of the total being of another being by your total being. And ladies and gentlemen, I think this tells us the story of God's love for all mankind. When God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, God gave His total being to our total being in the person of His Son's total being for our eternal well-being. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You see, ladies and gentlemen, God is a God of love. And love always gives. Love ever gives, forgives, outlives, ever stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives, because this is love's prerogative. To give and give and give. The most powerful, pungent, penetrating, pulsating proclamation of the missionary enterprise in all the Bible is my text. For God so loved the world, the whole inhabited earth, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, I'm glad it's that way, aren't you? Whosoever believeth in Him, not whosoever is ordained or preordained or elected or pre-elected, but whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, it may have been me. Those who deserve love least need it most. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins, in His own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, unto Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said, these are the four greatest words in the New Testament. Christ died for us. Wow! I called the Apostle Paul to the witness stand to give us his personal testimony. What say you, Paul? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I determine to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I die daily. Ladies and gentlemen, I think you would have to agree with me that Paul was cross-eyed. He kept his eyes upon the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, love and sorrow flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or crowns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Someone said, God loves each of us as though there was only one of us to love. Isn't that an amazing statement? God loved each of us as though there was only one of us to love. I've entitled this message, The Greatest Love Story Ever Told. Listen again to the words of my text. There are only 25 of them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the Bible in miniature. The sum of all that is written in the 66 books, 1,189 chapters, over 34,000 verses, over 700,000 words, all is embedded in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's been called everybody's text. It gives us God's love in four dimensions. The width of God's love. His outstretched arms go around the globe. The length of God's love, from everlasting to everlasting. The depth of God's love. He reached to the lowest hell, picks up the vilest sinner, and makes him clean in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the height, higher than the heavens, is the love of our great God. God has enough love in His heart to share with all the 6.5 billion people that populate this globe. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Ladies and gentlemen, love rules the day. Love is supreme. Love is supernal. It is indefinable. It is indescribable. It is immeasurable. It is inexplainable. It has been observed that love answers a distress call without asking who's calling. Love puts something in an empty hand without asking, whose hand is it? Love goes the second mile when even the first mile is not appreciated. When all else fails, love prevails. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity boundeth not itself, boasteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Ladies and gentlemen, the love story in my text is a divine drama that unfolds in six stellar scenes. It's time to raise the curtain. Your attention, please. Scene number one, Jesus came down. I speak of His incarnation, the act of God becoming man, the Most High becoming the Most Nigh, the Creator becoming the creature. John, in his first chapter at verse 1, immediately takes us out of the realm of time and into the realm of eternity, away from earthly things to heavenly things, away from the mundane to the sublime when he wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Paul put it this way in Galatians 4:4-5, where he said, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He became one of us, that we might become one with Him." Scene number two. Jesus reached down. I speak now of His condescension. Jesus loved little children. He talks about the little children in Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3. And this is what He said, "And Jesus called a little child unto Him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus had an iron strand in Him, so strong that He overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. But He was so tender, so kind, so compassionate, so loving, that even the little children found a comfort zone on His knee. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. God bless you bus workers if you're here tonight, and I hope some of you are. I was thrilled when I heard the testimony last night where the man came to know Christ and joined the church as a result of his children riding the bus. You know what, folks? God has a great reward for bus workers when they get to heaven. Cheer up, bus workers. Don't give up. Look up and know that God smiles down on your faithful service to His little ones. Scene number three. Jesus kneeled down. Come with me to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's been our privilege to visit that garden on a number of occasions. It's one of the most sacred spots in the Holy Land. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I'm His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. It was midnight, and the Syrian moon brightened the darkened sky as Jesus knelt. And Luke 22, verse 41 and 42 gives us this story. Then the Bible says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Ladies and gentlemen, there are two basic philosophies in this world that men can choose to follow. One is espoused by Satan, who said, "I will." The other is espoused by Jesus, who said, "My will." Can I tell you, when you arbitrarily, boastfully, braggadociously, egotistically say, "I will," you're following Satan's philosophy. Satan said, "I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High." Satan said, "I will." God said, "You will not. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" We all recognize that there are a lot of things that the devil and his cohorts can do to God, but there are some things they cannot do. They cannot shell his temple, nor dynamite his throne. They cannot bomb his city, nor rob him of his own. They cannot take him captive, nor strike him dumb, nor blind, nor starve him to surrender, nor make him change his mind. They cannot cause him panic, nor cut off his supplies. They cannot take his kingdom, nor hurt him with their lies. Though all the world be shattered, his truth remains the same. His righteous law is still potent, and God is still his name. Though we face war and struggle, and feel their goad and rod, we know above confusion there will always be our God. Amen. Scene number 4. Jesus laid down. I speak now of his crucifixion. He said in John 12:27, "For this cause came I to this hour." In his own words, he said from John chapter 10, verse 17, listen to his own words, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Now watch this. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And thank God, he took it again. Lo, in the grave, he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Death could not keep its prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor of the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And he came out of the tomb shouting, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. Because I live, you shall live also." He lives and grants me daily breath. He lives and I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. Scene number 5. Jesus is sitting down. I speak now of his ministry of intercession. I call the Apostle Paul back to the witness stand again. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. "What say you, Paul, about this business of offerings and sacrifices and standing up and sitting down?" Well, here's what he said. "And every priest," now watch the wording, "every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man," thank God for this man, the Lamb of God for sinners slain. This man, watch it now, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God, or the throne of God. Ladies and gentlemen, there will never be another Pilate's hole. There will never be another Garden of Gethsemane. There will never be another crown of thorns. There will never be another Calvary. There will never be another sacrifice for sin. For when Jesus finished it, He said, "It is finished." You know, when God says it's finished, my friends, it's finished. Scene number 6. Jesus is coming down. Wow. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. Could we hear from Paul? Isn't he a good witness? After all, he wrote 14 books of the New Testament, made 3 missionary journeys across Europe and Asia, establishing churches. I think he makes a pretty good witness. And here's what he said. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." Oh, did I tell you that Jesus Himself said He was coming down? It's recorded in John chapter 14 and verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions." Time out. I understand one of these translations or versions says, "In My Father's house are many rooms." Now, I want to serve you notice, if you don't know the difference between a room and a mansion, I don't want you for my real estate dealer. "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In God's eternal city, ladies and gentlemen, we will live in mansions and never pay the rent. We will walk on streets of gold and never have any taxes. My daddy used to say heaven is going to be a wonderful place because up there there'll be no taxes and the rent will never come due. In that great city we'll play on golden harps and never have to take a music lesson. This dear lady that played that took a lot of music lessons. That was evident. When we get to heaven, we won't have to take any. Us dumb, one-tone people will be able to play and sing. Oh man, just without any hindrances whatsoever, and never take a lesson. We'll drink from the fountain of life and never have to fear contamination. We'll eat from the tree of life and never worry about pollution. We'll sing in heaven's choir and never have to attend a rehearsal. Won't that be good? We'll live forever and never face retirement, disease, or death. And I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eye. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eye. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. Missionaries in the New Testament? Oh, yes. Every book in the New Testament was written by a foreign missionary. Every letter in the New Testament was written to an individual, was written to a convert of a foreign missionary. Every epistle in the New Testament was that was written to a church was written to a foreign missionary church. The disciples were called Christians in a foreign missionary community. Of the 12 apostles chosen by Jesus, every apostle except one became a missionary. The only one among the 12 apostles who did not become a missionary became a traitor. The problem which arose in the early church was largely a question of missionary procedure. According to the apostles, missionary service is the highest expression of the Christian life. Will you surrender to be a missionary? Oh, you say, but I'll never go across the sea. You can go across the street. You can go to Bloomington. You can go to the other areas of Indiana and America. And some will go across the sea. But whether it's across the sea or across the street, you, listen to me, if you're saved, you are a missionary. Let's stand for our prayer. The altar's open. Holy Spirit speaks. Invitation has begun. God has spoken to your heart. Maybe there's a young couple. Listen very carefully now. You need to come and surrender your life. Maybe to go and help the brother at Bloomington start a church, plant a church. One of the greatest needs in America is church planting. Listen to me. We need more churches. I know it's important to go to China, to Japan, to the islands of the sea. And that's the part of the commission. But a part of it is right here at home. Maybe there's a young man to whom God has spoken. A young lady to whom God has spoken. A couple, you. Maybe grandparents. You say, but now what can grandparents do? You can pray, can't you? Did you hear what the gentleman said a while ago? Pray for us. Who would like to come tonight and surrender your life to be whatever God wants you to be? Why don't you just step out of your seat right now? If God has spoken to your heart and say, yes, I want to do business with God. I want to surrender my life afresh and anew. I don't know where God wants me to go. I'm not sure what God wants me to do. But here am I, Lord. Send me. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. We know that missionaries have died in this last year all over the world and nobody's replaced them. Somebody needs to fill their shoes. We know that there are communities all over this nation that need churches to be planted. Somebody needs to do it. Out of this congregation, you could call a couple, a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, a young person, even while they're tender and have not the cares of the world on their shoulders. You could give them a burden in their heart to reach people for Christ. May it be so. In Jesus' name, I pray. While we have the instruments playing, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. There's an opportunity for you to step out of your seat quietly. Nothing. We are not going to make any.